Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
So good to be with you today. For Kathy and myself, love seeing the new auditorium, what you guys have done here to expand, make room for more. And trust me, if you haven't had the opportunity to have a burger and throw an axe at someone, then afterwards it's just been so much fun. Even arriving this morning, seeing kids shooting things out the front there, it's just a fantastic environment. Wanted to say also how proud we are of Az and Beck and your pastors here, done a fantastic job. And all the leadership team here at Redlands, thank you so much for all your work. Let me jump into this morning because I know that you all have things to go home to and things outside to enjoy. I want to read to you this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul is writing to a church, very much like the church of today, that was full of so many opinions and, you know, voices and people trying to set the context of how things should be learned, and they were trying to get affirmation for their achievements in life, and it's so similar to today. If social media had been around in Paul's time, there's no doubt that he would have addressed it via social media as well, but because the voices are just relentless. And Paul is speaking into that, and this is what he said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless teachers, or another word for that is guides, in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. And Paul is making the distinction. He's basically saying, look, there's a lot of people that want to tell you how they think you should live, and those people like to disseminate information, but fathers just don't give information, they give impartation, and they give of themselves. And Paul's making this distinction. And so much like today, we are surrounded by people that are trying to tell us how to live, trying to tell us what we should look like and be like. And now more than ever, the need for spiritual mums and dads is at the highest priority in the church world. Not just in the church. In Australia right now, there are 7.3 million families. 1.1 million of those, which is 15%, come from one-parent homes. Of those 1.1 million, 80% are single mums. And so before we go any further, I know that today can be a tough day for every single parent. And especially for single mums, we want to let you know that you are heroes. And we so appreciate you raising children. And as a man, I'm sorry that you're raising them by yourself, but you are a hero to us. And so to every single mum here. And so Paul is writing, and I love the way he says this because I want to make a connection for us this morning and apply a little bit of my own journey in this that I've discovered later in age, which you don't have to wait till you're my age to discover. Hopefully you can discover it way earlier. But Paul is writing to people to address them about wrong thinking. And he opens up verse 14 by saying, I don't want you to be ashamed. Or other versions will say, I am trying not to shame you by writing to you. Paul is making the distinction that shame helps no one. That the use of shame isn't beneficial to anyone. So he is so aware when he writes to the people in Corinth of not making them feel bad about who they are by saying, I don't want to make you feel ashamed in any way. And I want to unpack this word for you and with you in the next few moments we have, because this is what the word shame actually means. There's a shame triangle that is up here. Shame is a painful sense of humiliation, embarrassment, and self-condemnation. Just leave that up there for a moment, guys. I want you to think about this. Paul is writing to the people in Corinth from the place of a spiritual dad. He's saying, hey, in my place right now as a spiritual parent, I don't want to make you feel embarrassed. I don't want to make you feel humiliated. I don't want to add to your self-condemnation with what I'm about to say to you. You know, this characteristic of shame is so prevalent in society. If we had time this morning, we would unpack right early in the first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2, we meet Adam and Eve, who the Bible says knew no shame. They were naked, they were doing their thing without clothing on, and could you imagine a world that knew no shame? I mean, there wasn't this feeling of when they undressed, or they didn't get dressed, when they just went around, you know, she wasn't saying, do I look fat in this? It was just more land for the Adam to explore if she'd put on weight. It was just kind of like, you know, they were good with who they were. Could you imagine living in a life like that where your kids grew up in an environment good with the way they are? Not scrolling Instagram, being told by one of the plethora of voices what they should look like. But very quickly for Adam and Eve, in this environment of no shame, they are disobedient to God. And the first characteristic that changes in their life, and it's been a stain, a blight on humanity ever since, is in Genesis 3, it says that God was out looking for them, but Adam said, we hid for we were ashamed. So all of a sudden, they were aware of their nakedness. They tried to hide it by sewing fig leaves and to hide. They were hiding behind a tree. God's looking for them. He knew where they were. He wanted to make sure, do you know where you are? And Adam goes, well, we felt shame. And that shame has been something that humanity has been fighting against ever since then. And I want to unpack a little bit this morning, because I know in my life that shame has been a unhealthy vice in my life that of recent years I've become so aware of. And like Adam and Eve, what we don't understand is that shame actually thrives in darkness. And when you and I feel embarrassed, when we feel humiliated, when we feel that self-condemning behavior coming on, it actually makes us isolate ourselves and withdraw. Exactly what Adam and Eve did. They went and hid behind a tree. They tried to hide behind fig leaves because they were embarrassed about how they felt. But what we failed to understand is that shame actually thrives in darkness. That's where it grows best, when it's dark, when it's hidden. And that's why, you know, as was talking about a man camp, you know, beyond a man camp, men connecting with men is so vital for today. If we want healthy churches, if we want healthy communities, to have men have a space in their world where they can actually sit down and have a coffee and an open, honest, vulnerable conversation is so needed. I was in New Zealand 2 weeks ago when the news of Paul Green's suicide. And if you don't know who Paul Green is, he was the ex-coach of the Cowboys. And to know that in 2022, it's still so hard for men to connect and get a little bit honest about where they are and what is going on in their world grieves my heart. And unfortunately, oftentimes in a faith community, we're no different. For some reason, we feel that when you become a Christian, you've got to wear a mask. And so you have a whole bunch of us walking around, and if you're an outsider, you come in and think that church is a cocktail party for successful people. And yet behind the mask, there is the frailty and the brokenness that's in all of us, that God is wanting to heal if we would just be bold enough to open our lives up and not be like Adam and Eve, feeling like if I hide, this thing's going to go away, because we know it won't. And so this cycle of embarrassment, humiliation, self-condemnation, the difference between guilt and shame, guilt is action-based. It's when we've done something wrong, and it's good sometimes to feel guilty for stuff we've done wrong. But shame is identity-based, and somehow it makes us feel that we are wrong And because I am wrong, I am unlovable. There's a picture here of what they called stocks and pillory. Some of you would have been alive when they used these things out here at Redlands. And yeah, right. And you're saying, oh, that's me, I think, in that picture. What they used to do back in the day was to actually change behavior in people. They had a great idea, and they would say, let's embarrass people if they stole a loaf of bread. Let's put them in the stock and pillory. Let's leave them there for days and let the whole community around throw feces and dead animals and rotten fruit at them, because this surely will help them change their behavior. Now, we look at that and go, how barbaric. But in 2022, are we any different? You put anything on social media that people don't agree with and you will be shamed out of your opinion. We see it around the world where we want people to fall into line in mandates, and I'm not saying I'm, you know, for or against, I'm just making a point here. So instead of using great leadership, let's shame people into it. Let's make them feel like, well, unless I follow the rules, I'm going to be betraying and harming the rest of humanity. We have not changed in hundreds of years. In actual fact, we have not changed since the days of Adam and Eve, that shame has been used as a way to try and force us to be a better person. And sometimes in the church, it is no different. I think back to as a young man, because what happens as we are younger and we grow, the you messages that we have received, you messages are from our parents and from teachers and people of power in our life, you messages become I messages. So things that people have said about you, shame will get you to adopt that to become who you are. I think back to when I was in grade 3, Mundingburra State School in Townsville. Any Mundingburra State School people here? You'll, because they'll have two or three heads. No? Okay, am I the only one? Righto. Mundingburra State School, Townsville, grade 3, I really struggled doing fractions in math. And because it's so important that we learn fractions, because we use them all the time now, don't we? And I so struggled, and I still remember with the old pencil with an eraser, you know, the 2B pencil with the eraser on the end, you know, erasing this fraction so many times it tore a hole in the page. And at the end of class, which was the end of school that day, the teacher came to me and I was all worked up and she said, what's going on? I said, I can't do this fraction. And she said, well, stay behind until you finish it. So I did. 5 o'clock rolled around and I'm still sitting there at my desk. School got out at 10 to 3. Teacher comes in, she's shutting up the classroom. She goes, what are you doing here? And I said, you told me to stay here till I could do this fraction and I can't do it. And she goes, oh, geez, you're stupid. Just go home. Now, today, that teacher would be on A Current Affair. Okay, we'd get on social media and say, you know, what a shame. You should be ashamed of yourself. And they'd never get a job anywhere else. They'd be pushed right out, and because that's the way we deal with things today. But back in the day, that's just the way things operated, and a whole bunch of my generation understand that. You could go to a classroom, if you didn't get your if you weren't the smartest person in the room, you had to sit in the corner. Yeah? Robbie and I know it well, don't we, Robbie? Had our names on the corner. But because we thought if I embarrass them enough, then they'll behave better. But it didn't work. I mean, look at him today. It did not work. And so what do? I leave the classroom with the you message of a person in power that says you're stupid. But also what it did in my life, it made me say to myself and teach myself for the next 50 plus years that I will never embarrass myself again. I will never make out that I don't know something again. I'll never place myself in that position of vulnerability and exposure and run the risk of being embarrassed again. So I'll bluff my way. I will bully my way. I'll use humor to deflect from anyone ever knowing that I may not know the answer or I don't know what to do there. And over my years, I look back now and see so many things I've missed out on because of this fear of, I don't want to get embarrassed, so I'm not going to do it. I'm going to say things like, no, no, it's just not my thing. Yet inside, I would have loved to have done something, but I know it's just not my thing. Well, that was my way of covering my fear of being embarrassed and exposed. And if we had time this morning, we could all have a story somewhere. But the story actually tried to write my life. And for the last 3 or 4 years, or 2 or 3 years in my life, this far in. Now, think about it. I run a local church, a network of churches, and a denomination of churches. And I am just getting this now. That I had adopted a thinking, a shame-based thinking about who I was, that God never saw me like that. I shared in the last service that a language and self-condemning language that if I did something wrong, like knocked over a water bottle, it wasn't just, oh, I knocked over a water bottle, but my language was, oh, you idiot. If I'm driving somewhere and I miss a turnoff, oh, stupid. But this was a constant. And here's what challenges me, because what walks in a father runs in the family, I hear it in my kids and grandkids. And the other day I was at home and doing something in a hurry, like it's normally my issue, and I knocked Kathy's phone off the bench onto the ground, and the first thing that came out of my mouth was, you stupid idiot. And for the first time in years, I said, my wife, that language no longer fits me. I said it and I thought, hang on a minute, that's not who I am anymore. Whereas beforehand, it was just second, it was just the way I was. And I can see how Paul is coming to the people in Corinth saying, shame never changes anything. So as a spiritual dad, I don't want to use shame to address this issue. And this morning at Redlands Elevation, I want to come to you as a spiritual dad who's still on a journey and let you know that when shame-based thinking is your filter in life, it can impact and affect so much about how you respond to people around you, your intimacy, your relationships. When I'd be prepping for a Sunday message, Kathy would say to me, what are you preaching on Sunday? And I would go to articulate it, but because I hadn't really thought it through myself, my articulation was really bad. And she would give me that look like, you know when a puppy gives you that confused look? Kathy would kind of look at me like, what are you saying? And I would know that it's obvious I haven't thought this thing through, but to cover my embarrassment, I would make her feel like she's just not spiritual enough. Well, you obviously don't get it. I get the deeper revelation. So, but that was just my way of saying, well, you know what? You've exposed something in me right now and I don't want to own it. So I'm going to make you feel bad. And I see how in the church and as fathers and as mums and as children, shame-based thinking ruins relationships. But there's some good news. At the end of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi to Matthew chapter 3, there is 400 years of silence. God's not talking. He's just gone silent. There's no prophets prophesying, no people singing, no Bethel albums being written. Nothing's getting done. Silence. And then in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus embarks on his public ministry. Now, we don't know a lot about Jesus leading up to this point. He's mentioned 4 times in Scripture. As a baby, when he gets circumcised, when he's in the temple, listening to Scriptures. But basically, it's 30 years of quiet about Jesus. And then he bursts on the scene in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, and suddenly God speaks for the first time in 400 years. Let me read it to you. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John, that's John the Baptist, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, in verse 16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Then verse 17 is the clincher. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Now, a little bit of context around this. Because we see this as, well, obviously God's happy with Jesus. I mean, look at what all that he did. This was before any miracle. This was before Jesus preached any sermon. There was no Sermon on the Mount. There was no teaching. There was no traveling band of disciples. This was before anything. This was before Jesus' popularity. No one had heard of him. And God's voice from heaven affirms him. Let me ask you a question this morning. If your ears were to hear God say one thing to you, what would you want him to say? I think back to when I was a youth pastor back at what was called Christian Outreach Centre, Mansfield at the time, or Brisbane. And we had a guy come, a travelling ministry, who had this ability to prophesy or tell people about what God's saying for their future. And he got all the staff up, and there was probably 30 staff back there then, and all on the platform, and the whole Sunday he'd preach for an hour, and then he's praying for all the staff. And because I'm the youth pastor, I'm right down the dregs end. And as he's coming along the line, the prophetic words are becoming more powerful. Like, the first guy's going to reach a village, then it's going to be a town, then it's going to be a city. I mean, he's coming along, and I'm thinking, man, by the time he gets to me, I'm going to be master of the universe. I mean, I'm going to be so powerful. And not only that, but as he's getting closer, I'm processing what, you know, sin I've got in my life, because I don't want him to tell the whole church that morning. So I'm trying to get my life right, and he's coming along. And he comes to me, and he looks at me, he comes up, he puts his hand on my head, and then steps back and goes, "God says, grow up." And then he just keeps going along all the other people. Kind of not what I wanted to hear. Obviously needed. I didn't run down and buy the audio cassette and see if I played it backwards, was something else on there somewhere. Just grow up. But if you wanted to have God say one thing to you, what would it be? Jesus comes up out of the water, no miracle performed, no preaching tour begun, and God says, "In whom I love, and I'm proud of you." Can I say on this Father's Day, every man needs to hear this: you're God's boy, he loves you, and he's proud of you. Let me say that again, because we just breeze over it. You know, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, was asked once what he thought was the number one issue facing all Christian believers. This is what he said. He goes, "All Christian believers that I know cannot really believe that they're loved by God." Because we hear it so often, but it doesn't go from here to there. Or we know that God loves everyone else, but we just can't comprehend that God would love us. I wonder how your parenting, I wonder how your husbandry, I wonder how your sonship would change, your brotherhood would change, if you knew, "I'm God's boy. He loves me and he's proud of me." Let me tell you, folks, I'm 57 years of age. It has been a revelation in my life, in the undoing of shame, to realize just how much God loves me. Because like I said, as a pastor, as a denominational leader, I had no problem believing that God loved everyone else. How could he ever love me? How could he ever love the kid in grade 3? Who was told he was too stupid? How could he ever love this kid in grade 5 who was told in front of his whole class by his religious education teacher, who was a Presbyterian minister, "Abraham, one day you're going to go to hell"? Every man needs to know that you're God's boy, He loves you and he's proud of you. Every woman needs to know that you're God's girl. He loves you. He's so proud of you. So here's what happens for us. I'll be done in a few minutes. We in faith communities, we want to be better. We try harder. We think if I serve in the kids' ministry, if I serve cooking burgers, somehow I'm going to sense God's love. But I want to remind you, before Jesus had done a thing, God said, he's my boy. God's love is not something that we have to earn. You won't serve enough to feel God's love. Trust me, I've been there. And here's another thing, just to kind of throw your theological thinking a little bit. A lot of us feel like, well, if I just get my life right, if I stop looking at porn, if I stop using drugs, if I stop sleeping around, then maybe I can sense God. And you come into an environment like this and it's hard to sing songs because you don't really believe it and you don't feel really connected to people. It's shame is making you hide in the dark. Because you're worried if people found out what I was looking at this morning or last night, they're not going to love me. But here's the truth. And what you do and what I do is we try and change. We try and be better. And for a while it works. Then we just slide back to the way we were and more guilt and yuck comes around our life. It's like a cycle. But it is. We need to change, not so we can experience love, but when we understand we are loved. There's a well-known preacher that recently tweeted, and just hold back your amen until I say everything here. He said this, God delights in your transformation. True, but here's the fact. God delights in you whether you're transforming or not. He loves you. Sometimes we think, unless I'm changing, God really doesn't love me. You don't love your kids only because they're getting better. You love them right where they're at. We've learned to love a son in the darkest days. Not based on his performance, his perfection. Based upon some of the darkest phone calls, darkest behaviors. Still to love. That's the way God is with you. And from knowing how loved I am, that gives me the power to change. Knowing how loved I am gives me the ability to serve. I don't do that to get it. I do that because I'm loved. Patrick Carnes, a secular addictions expert, said this, the root of addiction is feeling unloved and unlovable. Secular. Basically, what he's saying is that we feel that we have to be spectacular to obliterate these feelings of worthlessness. And this Father's Day, I've come from northern New South Wales to let you know that God loves you, that you're his child, and he's proud of you. Let me jump to this last scripture, then I'll wrap up and hand back to Az. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Again, it's Paul. And it's a really neat little verse. Be one that'd be great to put somewhere so you can read it more often. He just says this, for we are God's masterpiece. You know that word masterpiece in the Greek? I'm going to come across really intelligent. Poiema. The word masterpiece means any form of creative art. So I want you to think about this, that you're God's masterpiece. You're God's poem. You're his novel, you're his piece of pottery, you're his picture, or whatever. You're his dance, you're his song, you're his masterpiece. Now, if anyone else is of my age, you'd remember Happy Days and Fonzie. I mean, how good was the old TVs, programs? And Fonzie would come up to the mirror, pull his comb out, and just go, hey, and walk away without touching a hair on his head because you can't change a masterpiece. But unfortunately, so many of us, hey, we go up to the mirror and we just see what God got wrong. We just pick ourselves apart because of shame-based thinking. And the fact that we are God's masterpiece just gets eroded in the mirror. But this morning, you need to know that God, He's not finished His masterpiece. He's still painting you. He's still writing another chorus to this song. He's still adding some verses to this poem. He's still adding a few little dots to the pottery piece, which is you, His masterpiece. He loves you that much. In our culture, if pottery breaks, we toss it. 400 years, the kintsugi masters in Japan have taken broken pottery and instead of tossing it like we do, they actually lace it together with gold. And so if you try and buy one of these kintsugi vases today, I mean, they are so expensive. But I love this picture because it really is a representation and a reflection of our life. What we think are broken pieces, God says, this is my masterpiece. And I lace it together with my love. I lace it and I join it together with my grace to make you something way more valuable than what you ever thought you could have been. You're His masterpiece. God loves you. You're His child and He's proud of you. You know, this morning, just as I wrap up, maybe you've been invited here to this service by friends. Maybe your kids invited you. Maybe they dragged you along for Father's Day and you've obliged to your wife or you've come by yourself. I think it was really important for you to know that you're loved. Because church, religion has done a really bad job over the years. Terrible job at showing the real side of Christianity. So if that's all you leave with today, I hope that you go and I hope these words resonate in your heart and that maybe a little bit of your heart has made a bit of room for that love of God this morning. But what I'd love to do is I'm going to pray a really simple prayer and I'm going to ask all of us just to say it in our own heart, just simple words that basically say, hey, God, I want to know that love this morning. And some of you may say this for the first time. Some of you may have said it before, but you just want to be refreshed in God's love. But would you just take a moment, just close your eyes with me and just say these words either silently in your heart or however you feel comfortable doing. Just simply saying this, Jesus, today, I want to know that love. Help me. Amen. Just let me pray for you all. Father, I thank you. On this Dad's Day, Lord, I pray that for men and women here today, that all of us would be bold enough to start a journey. That journey is going to involve vulnerability. It's going to involve connections with others. It's going to maybe involve seeing a counselor or a therapist to help unwind what the enemy has meant for evil in our life. But God, I pray that we all continue to lean in to a knowing that we are deeply loved by you. Lord, I pray that this church would be known not by our achievements, but by the depth, breadth, width of the love of Christ in this place. That anyone is welcome. I thank you for it. And Lord, I pray for no matter what stage of the journey we're in, no matter how long we've been a follower of Christ or not, God, let us never grow numb to the fact that we are loved because we're your kids and you're proud of us. I thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.